worship the Lord as he has commanded us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. We as a congregation, we take that very seriously and we make every effort to gather together on the Lord's Day to observe the Lord's Supper and to ascribe praises and worship to our Savior and to glorify God the Father. We as an assembly also have an unswerving commitment to the Word of God. That is why we have the Word Ministry and we also have Bible study. And we also teach our children. We believe that our Christian life, as far as the Word of God is concerned, in the light of God's Word, Christian life is Christ-centered and Word-centered. So that is our priority, and we should make sure that that priority is never compromised. And I hope and pray that we are all pulling the string in the same direction, so that we can continue to prioritize what is important to the Lord. And I'm so privileged to minister the Word of God even this morning. Last week, we considered from John's Gospel that the Lord did not commit himself to a group of believers. In my interpretation and understanding, that passage I understand it has related to believers, even though that is not the majority opinion. Jesus did not entrust himself to a group of people who believe in him. Many of us might not have thought about that before, that is there a group of people, Christians, untrustworthy Christians? And from Gospel of John chapter 2, that is what we found. That in relation to their salvation and salvific redemptive blessing, they enjoy everything. But when it comes to service, when it comes to stewardship, when it comes to missions, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to very important responsibilities, the Lord will not commit such things to untrustworthy people. He would definitely exclude many if they are not willing to follow him and to obey him. That is a hard saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I want to show you another verse from Gospel of John, chapter 13, very similar to what we have been considering last week, that believers who have no part with Christ. Now, listen to me carefully. It is not believers who have no part in Christ. All those who have believed the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their sins are forgiven, they are saved, their eternal destiny is sealed in Jesus Christ. They are united to Christ eternally and forever. They are in Christ, in Christo, Paul's very favorite phrase. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 13 in that foot washing passage used a particular phrase in relation to Peter. He gave a warning to Peter, an admonition to Peter. And we will turn to John's Gospel chapter 3. We will look at the whole passage, but I would like to highlight this thought as I was very much blessed by that thought in my study of the Gospel of John. Chapter 13, Gospel of John, chapter 13, very famous chapter of the foot washing. Look at verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And the preposition is carefully chosen, that no part with me. You have a part in me as a believer, as a child of God, but there can be a situation in which you have no part with me if you are not clean, if you do not maintain a clean, intimate, sanctified walk in your life. You will not have any part with me. That is also another hard saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will look at this whole passage because there are many other important truths in this passage. So, beginning in verse 1, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. When we come to chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, we are coming to the second division of the book. In the first 12 chapters, Jesus manifests his glory to the world, the book of miracles, the book of signs. But when we come to chapter 13, and especially through 17 until the end of the book, it is Jesus very exclusively reveals his glory to his disciples. It is the book of glory. The word glory occurs more than 40 times in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 17 alone, it occurs 8 times. So it is a very important part of the book. That is, he is entrusting himself to his intimate disciples. That is what I have been emphasizing that last week. And we find here a good picture of what is the meaning of that entrusting. In John's Gospel chapter 15, the Lord told them, I do not call you servants. You are servants, but you are more than that. You are my friends. So that relationship takes a very intimate personal relationship. And the Lord told them, whatever I have heard from the Father, that I will disclose to you, my friend. So that divine disclosure and enlightenment and that commitment is not to everyone. I do not think so, because that is the rest of the New Testament also teaches that. If I am not willing to prioritize the things of the Lord in my life, if I do not follow him taking up the cross, and I am not willing to sacrifice for him, if he is not preeminent in my life, you bet he won't commit many things to me and to you. I'm always concerned about that. And I always pray, Lord, find me faithful, humble, and pure, so that you can entrust many more things in my life, to my life. So here, he is entrusting wonderful truths in the upper room discourse, great and wonderful truths hitherto unheard to his intimate disciples. And the passage begins with this statement, the chapter on foot washing, very familiar to most Christians. It is an act of service. It is an act of servanthood. We all know that. It is an act of humility. But there is something more here. It is also an act of love. Because here we read, he loved them to the end, to the uttermost, to perfection. So at this hour, as he is bidding farewell to them, this is also the farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. He is meeting in the upper room with his beloved disciples, and he is opening his heart and mind to them, entrusting them with wonderful truths, encouraging them, motivating them, committing the word to them, telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of indwelling, comfort, and consolation, and the guidance to all truth. All these things are revealed to them. So, foot washing is an act of humility, act of servanthood, act of service. It is not a denominational or an ecclesiastical ritual, and it is not an ordinance, and the Lord is not establishing an ordinance here. He's showing them an example that they should serve one another. So verse 1 again, the introductory verse, very important. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world and go to the Father. Why that is important to John? You know, John is not saying that Jesus is going to die. If I was writing it, probably that is what I would have written. Okay, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he wanted to show his love and his humility to his disciples. No, John is saying that Jesus is very much aware of his glory, his coming exaltation, his sovereignty, his authority, his power, his unique relationship with the Father. Jesus knew. Look at the phrase about Jesus' knowledge. No, when Jesus knew, look in verse 3, Jesus knowing. Verse 11, for he knew. So even at this last minute before going to the cross, he is fully in control. He is the sovereign God of the universe. John is emphasizing not his humanity his ear, but his sovereignty, his lordship, and his authority. Even at the very end of his life, he is in charge. So he is the CEO of God. Jesus, knowing that, he is completing his work and going to the Father by way of crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and glorification. He is thinking about his coming glory. John has shown us his incarnational glory, the glory of his character, his moral glory, and we will soon see the glory of his suffering and death, then the glory of his resurrection and the glory of his exaltation. Doxa, glory, a very important theme in the Gospel of John. But I'm really surprised that John very specially tells us that as he is going to wash the disciples' feet, like a slave, a menial service. I call it dirty work. No, we men, we are not very happy to change the diapers of our children or to wash greasy pots and pans. That is very dirty work. At least to me, it is a dirty work, you know. So we are hesitant when it comes to dirty work. We are willing to do so many good works or noble works or works that are considered to be so great and heroic and adventure, where everybody will notice us. But Jesus is doing the work of a slave, washing the feet of his disciples. But even at that moment of condescension and humiliation, what is John reminding us? When he humbled himself like a slave and took the form of a servant, even at that very moment, he was fully oida. He knew intuitive knowledge, omniscient knowledge. He knew about his glory that is to come, his unique position of sovereignty and authority. Yet he washed his disciples' feet. That is, or in other words, John is saying, when people have position, glory, and authority, and power, big name and fame, it is at that time, people, you and I, we are hesitant to do menial work. That is John's point. At least that's what I understand, reading between the lines. Otherwise, why should he say? He could have just said, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. No, knowing that he should depart from this world to the Father. It is a moment of victory he is celebrating, not a moment of defeat. The cross is before him, but the whole episode is a celebration of victory. When people who are in such authoritative position of sovereignty and authority and glory and exaltation and power, they don't want to stoop down to serve. But the Lord of glory stooped down to serve. Exactly with that consciousness and with that knowledge and that awareness. You know, this is Bible Expositors Hall 13 to 17, the upper room discourse, the Holy of Holies. Our expertise, our exposition, and our knowledge is quite inadequate and insufficient to enter into the portals of holy, and the Holy of Holies here to see the glory of the Son of God in his incarnation, in his humiliation, and how he served his disciples, and how he showed us an example. How convicting that is to me this morning. And then we read, having loved his own, he always loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the uttermost, to perfection, to completion, to the full extent. Aistelos, to the full extent, to the fullest. That's why different translators have taken the freedom to show the breadth and the depth of that Greek phrase. To utmost, to the uttermost, to the fullest, to the full extent, to completion. At the perfection of love toward his disciples. His love is always constant and continuous, always unchanging and unending. You know, when we go through various difficult circumstances and problems of life, we know our Lord cares for us and our Lord loves us. But there are moments of doubt and moments of question that if he really loves us, why this happens to me? I don't have the answer to all the questions, but the Word of God assures us here that he loved them, his disciples, aistelos, to the full extent. Dear brother, dear sister, that is the way he loves you. That doesn't mean that everything is jolly good in your life. That is, it doesn't mean that everything is so exciting in my life and your life. But there is an assurance here. The Lord of glory, the Lord, one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is our Savior and Lord. He serves us and he loves us. And even today, as our high priest, he is serving his people. No, this is a kind of a dim picture of that. In glory, he is continuing that service for us as our high priest. The ministry of mediation, the ministry of intercession, the ministry of representation, and the ministry of benediction as the high priest. He continues that ministry. You know, we get so much troubled and annoyed and disturbed and worried about these things because we don't take the time to delve into the depth of God's holy revelation. And we never pray, Lord, entrust these truths to me that in this wicked world, when I am troubled, that I may know that the Lord is representing me there. The Lord is caring for me. The Lord is loving me. And the Lord is mediating for me. And the Lord is interceding for me. I have a high priest there who is tempted in all points like me, except in sin. And he is there continuing that ministry. Then after and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had all given all things into his hands. See, again, John is saying that. The Father has given all things into his hands. Jesus is aware of his authority and power, his approval by the Father. That at this time, it is the time not of weakness and defeat. It is the time of glory. It is the time of appreciation. It is the time of, you know, exaltation that is coming very soon. At that time, human nature, we want to be awesome. We want to assert ourselves. You know, I'm a man of name and fame. I have authority. I have power. We see that in politicians. We see that even in some pastors. We see that in all of us to some extent. But the Lord is, what John is saying, knowing, our Lord knew that he is the only begotten of the Father. He has fully completed his work. And the Father has given him all authority, CEO of the universe. At that time, he had come from God and was going to God. At that time, see, that's the background John described. John doesn't want his readers to miss that. That in one of the glorious, sublime moment of his, the height of his glory, that is before his mind, that is looming large in his horizon. At that time, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. He took the form of a slave at that very moment in which any man would be reluctant to take that kind of a position. What an amazing example. He girded himself like a servant. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Peter is the most important figure in this narrative. So he is watching this closely, what is happening, you know, and he doesn't waste any words when it comes to speaking something to the Lord. He is not bashful. He is not afraid, you know. And 30 years after this incident, Peter wrote an epistle. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, the word elders there really means older people. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed. Almost the same word like in John 13:4, girded, clothed with humility. You know what he's saying? That humility is very important for all of us. And we have to be girded. That humility should be like the apron of a slave. That is the word used there. Very similar word to John 13:4. Dr. F. Bruce, in his commentary on this passage, you know, reminds us that when Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter, that is a vivid reminiscence of an unforgettable occasion at the upper room discourse, when he witnessed his Savior girding himself, the apron of a slave, and washed my feet. That is what Peter is remembering. And it is so emotional to Peter that you young people be submissive, all of us be submissive to one another, and be girded with humility, like I remember 30 years ago in the upper room discourse. Peter is saying, I was very proud and arrogant. I was very jumpy in my conclusion. I was always talkative, and I was not willing to wash anybody's feet. But my Lord, the Lord of glory, I saw him 30 years ago in front of me, girded like a slave, and wash my feet and the feet of Judas. And he is saying, that is what I am writing here, a vivid reminiscence of an unforgettable occasion in his mind. It made an indelible impression upon him. Has the life of Christ, has it made an indelible impression upon us? His attitudes, his priorities, his commitment to the word of God, his commitment to the will of the Heavenly Father, his commitment to the mission of the Father, has it made a deep impression in your personal life? I have left an example for you to follow. So, in verse 5, after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. That word again there. You know, it's interesting that if you read the other gospel, the synoptic gospels, the Lord made all the arrangements for what is to happen in the upper room. and the institution of the Lord's Supper, everything happened there. John does not give us any detail about the institution of the Lord's Supper, but instead he tells us about the washing of the disciples' feet. John does not say anything about the Gethsemane prayer, but he reminds us and he writes us in chapter 13 about the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things which we don't find in the synoptic gospels, John is very selective. He's showing the glory as of the only begotten of the Son of God. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father. So what I wanted to remind us is this, that is, when the Lord arranged everything in the upper room, because he was the host, you know, the only thing the Lord did not arrange, a servant, a slave to wash their feet, because the host is the one normally arranges. He arranged the place, the food, and all the other arrangements he did. You know, the only thing he did not arrange purposely was he did not arrange a slave. So when they went there, they all looked at each other. Who is going to wash? Nobody. They're not going to do that dirty job. It's at that time, the Lord of glory, he rose from supper, girded himself like a slave, and washed their feet. If you read Luke's Gospel 22, beginning in verse 24, you will find that on the way to the upper room, as they were entering in that, you know, if you look at the chronology of events, what they were debating who is the greatest among them. That is the irony, you know. John also was there. You read Luke 22, beginning in verse 24, you know, as they were approaching the upper room, what was their conversation? Hey, who is the greatest among us? And it is with that kind of a mindset that came to the upper room. That is also amazing. That adds, you know, tremendous, impactful thoughts into John's narrative. Because John knows he was a witness. He saw that. He was among them. They were all debating who is the greatest. The Lord did not arrange a slave for them. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Oh, this is too much, Lord. Even though I did not volunteer to wash anybody's feet, I never expected you to do it. If somebody sees this, you know, this is socially unacceptable. This is beyond, below your dignity. Please, we haven't done it. That's okay. But we don't want you to do it. Then what did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know hereafter. When you have a full understanding of God's plan and purpose and my teaching that is coming soon, then you will understand these things. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only. Then he said, oh, not my feet only. He thought the Lord will terminate all relationship with him. He didn't want that. So he said, Lord, sorry, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, in KJV, I think it is washed, you know, but the word is really bath, bathed, needs only to wash, another word. So all the new translations have shown that difference in the original, and that difference is very important for the teaching in this passage. Jesus said to them, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Or in other words, Peter, you have already received the bath. You have been bathed. in the blood of the Lamb. You are a believer. When the sinner trusts in the Savior, he is bathed of his sins. He is washed of his sins completely. He is forgiven eternally. And that bath, that bathing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? There is power, power in the blood of the Lamb. That salvation cleansing, justificational cleansing, redemptive cleansing, the moment a person receives Jesus as his Savior and Lord, that moment he is saved, but that washing of regeneration, that is once and for all, that is eternal, that is once and for all. A person is not saved again and again. Have you seen many people, you know, they are saved again and again. To begin with, they are not probably saved. They have not really understood the gospel. When a sinner believes and comes to the Savior, and in genuine trust and faith opens his heart in repentance and faith and in confession, turns to the Savior and receives the Lord as his personal Savior, you know, that is where the Christian life begins. That is the most decisive experience of Christian life. It is not baptism. It is not coming to church. It is not good deeds. All those things are good and essential. But Christian life begins when Jesus Christ comes in. When a person believes Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Have you been to Jesus? If there is anyone listening to me, that is the primary question this passage reminds us. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Peter and all the disciples, and except Judas, all have received that bathing. I hope all of us have received that bathing. So Jesus is saying, verse 10, he who is bathed, he doesn't need a full wash again, because that washing is complete. So there is two types of cleansing here. There is a bath, that is regeneration, redemption, justification, and salvation. Once and for all. It cannot be repeated. People are not saved over and over again. Once saved, eternally saved. Always saved. Peter and all of us. But as we walk in this sinful world, as we live every day in this sinful world, in this sinful flesh, as we go through the fallen world and interact with the sinful world, the flesh, and the devil, these things make me dirty and make you dirty. And the Lord does not want us to continue in that dirt all through our life, all through the day. The Lord wants to take care of that problem. The same John wrote, 1 John, he wrote, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. That is the bathing. 1 John 1:7. Then he wrote, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the washing with the water, with the word. When we confess, when we turn to the Lord, realize our mistakes, and in repentance and confession turn to him and apply the truth of God's word, and seek his forgiveness, we are restored back to usefulness and fellowship. That is the meaning of with. So he is saying, I know you are Peter, you are rock. You know, you are going to open the gates, to open the kingdom of heaven, all those things I know. But what did the Lord say? If I do not wash you, if you do not receive the daily sanctificational cleansing through the word and through the Holy Spirit in your daily Christian life, you will not have a part with me. You will not be a partner with me. What if I tell Valsa that I know you, I love you, I will come and enjoy all your good food and cooking and everything. I will stay with you. But you will not be a partner with me in anything. Oh my God. That's what the Lord is saying. Those who are not washed will not have a part with me. You will not be a partner with me in my kingdom agenda, in my kingdom mission. Such people are excluded. So there is a principle of inclusion. That is, all are saved by faith. All are the children of God. All enjoy the privileges of the family of God. But when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to service, when it comes to stewardship, he will not entrust everything to everyone. Last week, I gave the example of the qualification for the elders. Why? Specific examples are given. Qualifications are given. Because that stewardship is only committed and similar responsibility to people who meet certain criteria. See, there is the principle of exclusion, even though there is the principle of inclusion. But we never hear about messages on that, you know. So the Christian life becomes so casual to believers. Believers become untrustworthy believers. Believers in many places, in many settings, many churches, you know, believers are there whom the Lord cannot entrust anything, or those who have any part with them, with Christ. That washing, dear brothers and sisters, that sanctificational cleansing, because our life gets dirty. Then later the Lord said, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You need to continue this ministry of washing, serving one another in humility and try to wash the dirt of one another's life. Exhortation, counseling, visitation, prayer. You need to wash. When people are hurting, they need the washing, the shepherd's washing, the pastoral care. When people are dirty, we don't want to make them more dirty. We want to help them to wash that dirt. As I have done to you, make sure you do it to others also. What a wonderful truth is that, you know. Serve one another. I have shown you an example. Our service is most needed where people are dirty and where people are hurting. And it is probably at that time we are tempted to withdraw ourselves because we have the perfect syndrome. Some years ago, I went to preach in a conference and stayed with a family. That Sunday morning, you know, the brother in that family and his wife and myself, we all got ready to go to the meeting. And their son came and told me, Uncle, I very much wanted to come and hear you, but I will listen to you later through the recorded message. I'm not going to my dad's church because it is only for perfect people. Oh, boy. No, that's what he said. That church is only for perfect people. I am going to a church where imperfect people also are welcome. And that son took a wonderful Bible study to his father in two sentences, and I praise God for that. Dear brothers and sisters, people need our service, our help when they are dirty, when they are hurting, they need healing. We don't have to compromise with their sin. But they need exhortation, counseling, correction from the word. Apply the word. If you have to apply the word, you need to know the word. Okay? Here I go again. How can I apply the word if I do not know the word? So that brings again to the importance of systematic learning, understanding, and application of the word of God. Let me close with Dr. Ironside's comment on this passage. Many years ago, As a little boy, my father read Ironside's commentary to me on this passage, and I have always cherished it. Dr. Ironside said, washing one another's feet is very important, but make sure you be careful about the temperature of the water. Don't apply ice water. You know, their feet will be frozen. Don't do that. You also should not apply boiling water. They will be burned. Make sure you know how to do it. The right temperature of the water. James Montgomery Boyce, a great reformed expositor and pastor, you know, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, I found another very interesting comment. This is true of modern Christian counseling, you know. That is, they, in the name of Christian counseling and in the name of Christian, they apply counseling principles and they scrape the dirt of the feet and take the skin with it. They scrape the dirt. They take the skin with it. Some people apply frozen water, cold water, ice cold water. Some people apply boiling water. Apply the word in the right temperature, in the right way, with pastoral concern, with pastoral knowledge, with pastoral understanding, with shepherding care. And serve God's people. This is not only for pastors, for shepherds. This is a ministry to which all God has called all of us to some extent. And we must be willing to do that. Peter, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Let us make sure that we receive that cleansing, that forgiveness, that confession, that prayer, that quiet time before the word daily, so that we will be partners with him in his kingdom agenda. May the Lord richly bless us and challenge us with his holy word. I would request Brother Scott to come and sing that famous song. It is like a prayer, draw me near to thy precious side, Lord. And Brother will close in. Thank you.